There's nothing that can substitute the presence of Almighty God, His life. That's why Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Almighty God who dwells among us by His Spirit. Isn't God great? It's wonderful. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, book of Acts chapter 2, when the church began. Now, for those of you who are visiting, we thank God for each one of you. And to bring you up to speed a little bit, we have been going through a study for several months on the doctrines of our faith. And here at Winter Park Christian, we believe very firmly that Christians today more than ever need to be grounded in what we believe, knowing what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and have the desire and the heart to articulate and share what we believe and to share the truth of God's Word and the Gospel wherever we go. Wherever we go. We don't want to be intimidated by other religions, by other belief systems, by other worldviews. We want to be able to make a defense to anyone who calls us to account for the hope and the joy, the peace that we experience through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So here in the book of Acts, the church was now being supernaturally born by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Peter had just preached the Word of God. He had quoted several Old Testament scriptures. He imparted to the people what Jesus had told him and the good news of the gospel and the power of the resurrection of our Lord. And as the people were listening, many of them, their hearts were struck with the truth of God's Word, and they came to faith in Christ. And here's where we pick it up in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. So those who received His Word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And who added to the number? Who built the church? The Lord. It's not our job to build a church. It's Jesus said, I will build my church, right? We're not called to build a church. We're called to be faithful to God, share His Word and His truth. And Jesus adds to the church, builds the church. So what an awesome thing that is. Now, we learned last week that Jesus had commissioned His people, that's us, to do one thing primarily, and that is to make disciples. That is to see people come to Christ and then grow in Christ. A disciple is a learner. And to do that, as Jesus discipled His followers, they were to disciple others. And Jesus said, and in discipling them, you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So immediately, they baptized these 3,000 people because that's what Jesus told them to do. Now, last week, we learned that the church has always been very serious about discipleship, and that the church is the center of instruction and doctrine and the education of God's people in every realm of life. Now, we learned last week, too, that when Jesus taught the Word of God to His disciples, He taught a whole lot more than love one another. How many realize that? And serve one another. Jesus discipled His followers in every area of life. Every area of life. And so that's what He wanted them to do ongoing. So here they have the Holy Spirit moving on their hearts, and they've devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These four elements, R.C. Sproul says, this is a summary of the essential elements needed in Christian discipleship. They are the elements the apostles had learned from their experience with Jesus. His teaching, His person, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, what communion meant, prayers, our relationship with God, our communication with God, Jesus taught them all these. But four essential elements or ingredients were necessary for someone to truly be discipled and to grow in the Lord. Now, my wife is a tremendous cook, and she loves to bake. She recently baked a cake. I thought it was a great cake, you know, and I ate much of that. But she didn't like it because it didn't turn out the way that she expected it to turn out, where it was supposed to turn out. Why didn't it turn out that way? She says, because I forgot one of the ingredients. I forgot an ingredient. How many of you like to bake? How many of you know it's important to include all the ingredients? And if you don't include all the ingredients, what happens? It doesn't turn out the way it's supposed to, right? You know, life is the same way. As Christians, I find as a pastor, there are people saying, yeah, but Pastor Doug, I thought God said he'd do this in my life, and God said he'd do that in my life, and my life's not turning out the way that I see in his word that he says my life should go. What's going on? Well, the first thing you got to check is, are you adding all the ingredients into your life that God prescribes? Are you faithful to teaching? Are you faithful to fellowship? Are you faithful to understanding what communion is and understanding how you got here, why you're here, because of the shed blood of Christ? Are you consistent and faithful in prayer? If you're missing an ingredient, your life is not going to turn out as expected. Just like baking, right? Some of us guys don't understand that as well as most of you women here, but that is a fact of God's word. Now, Jesus had taught that after he ascended into heaven, he would not leave us alone. He would not leave us as orphans. He would send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God. And God, the Holy Spirit, would come to earth. And when he came to earth, he would cause the church to be born. Jesus said, he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit always teaches us, guides us, and leads us according to the words of God, according to the words of Christ. He will never lead us any other way because the triune God is in perfect harmony and perfect unity. Neither one is independent of the other. They're perfect unity. And so the Holy Spirit would continue the work of Christ. So then, is it little wonder that when the church was born, the very first things the disciples do is they baptize people, just like Jesus said, and the entire church now commits themselves to teaching, to the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at these four elements, but we're not going to get past number one this morning because we're going to look at this whole realm of the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. Now, as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 2:42, we find one specific word here that encompasses all four elements, and that is the word devotion, devoted to. I have found through the years that people call their morning time with God in the Bible their devotion time. But I have come to realize that God is more concerned about our devotion than our devotions. Our devotions are important, and we should be in the Word every day, but that is not all of our time with God. That is the beginning point. That sets our sail to catch the wind. That's all that time does. Reminds us of the Word, encourages, speaks to our heart as we open God's Word early in the morning hours, and then through the day, He works in our lives and speaks to us, communicates with us, guides us, leads us, protects us, guards us. And we need to be aware of His presence all day. So they devoted themselves. That word is a strong word. It means to give up wholly to. Actually, some strong words are related to that. To addict or to attach yourselves. To do the chief thing in your life. That was the Word of God. They devoted themselves to God's Word. The first result of the working of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of new believers was that they now had an internal hunger to know the truth, to know God's Word. How many, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us, when we came to Christ, all of a sudden we desired to read the Word, the Bible. We knew that's where we would learn about God. For me, when I gave my life to Christ, I had never read the Bible. And all of a sudden, that's where I knew I needed to go. It's the Holy Spirit within us. We have this intrinsic motivation to go after Christ and His Word. That's what happens when we're born again. It's not a decision we make, some religious decision that says, you know what, I've read a lot about other religions. Maybe I read about Christianity now. You know, it's not a mental decision. It is an internal moving of the Holy Spirit that we have to read the Word of God. We're compelled to do that. Ezekiel 36 says that God would do that in us. He said, a new spirit I will give you, new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh a heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you. God Almighty says he will cause us to walk in his statutes and be careful to observe his precepts and ordinances. So if you have a desire to follow the Lord, if you have a desire to be obedient to the Lord, worship God, because it's the power of his Holy Spirit that's compelling us to do that. Isn't that awesome? God does in us what we cannot do on our own. He moves in us. So the early church devoted themselves, number one, to the apostles' teaching. And what were they teaching? The Word of God. We know that from Acts chapter 6, where they said, we are devoting ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of Christ. So to teach means to instruct or to inform, to communicate to another knowledge that they didn't have before, they were ignorant of before. Or to teach means to deliver any doctrine or art, principle, or words for instruction. That definition is out of Noah Webster's Dictionary, 1828. To teach. What an honor it is to teach. And the apostles were instructing God's people in the way that they were instructed by our Lord. So they were passing on the teachings of Christ. And whenever we pass on the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are passing on doctrine. Because doctrine means instruction. That's what it means. It's not something you learn in seminary. It's not some dry class that intellectuals take in some Sunday school. Doctrine is our life. Everything that Christ taught. So, what were some things that Jesus taught? Well, one of the very first things he taught, and this happened when he was tempted in the wilderness, when he confronted Satan, he said, and he taught his disciples, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was an astounding statement. And he had quoted in that statement, Deuteronomy chapter 3, that comes out of the Torah, young Jewish boys memorized the Torah, first five books of the Bible. Today in America, you think, boy, my child's memorized two paragraphs already. Wow. You know, they memorized books, long books of the Bible, because parents understood education. In order to have followers of God, they had to be imparted with God's truth. They had to be saturated with God's truth. So the children memorized the Torah, and every king of Israel and Judah, guess what they had to do? They had to write the whole thing out, all first five books of the Bible. Each one had to have their own copy of that, so they would not forget the Word of God as they judged people and as they led the nation. So the Word of God was important. Jesus was saying, man does not live by the things we see or by the material things in our life or the physical things. That's not what life is all about. What life is really about is that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And understanding what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that everything that God has created, all of the universe right now, continues on by one thing and one thing only. You know what that is? The word of his mouth. And as soon as God says, enough, that's it. We are living today because God's word says, another day. Everything is sustained by the power of his word. And Jesus was imparting this to his disciples. Now, how many understand or think that God's word is relevant for today? Is all of God's word relevant for today? Or only parts of it? Aren't parts of the Bible kind of archaic and out of touch? I mean, kind of dusty, blow the dust off. I mean, wasn't the Bible written over 1,500 years by 40 different people from all different echelons of society, from paupers to princes, and who didn't even know each other? Can we trust the Bible when it's written by so many different people so long ago as being relevant for today? Is God's word relevant for today? Is it important for us as the church to have that as the center of our lives? Will it make a difference in my life? Does God's word really affect our lives? Is it for today, or doesn't it relate to today's culture? Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When the early church was born and founded, God birthed his church in a heathen culture. Who controlled the world at the time the church was born? Rome. Rome was a polytheistic nation. They believed in many gods. They had all kinds of gods. Judaism was just another god. That's why they let the Jews live in the Roman Empire, because they accommodated anybody's belief system. They let the philosophers believe what they wanted. They let the Jews believe what they wanted. And they would just believe whatever they wanted. The Romans believed in gods of war, gods of rain, gods of snow, gods of life. They had all kinds of gods. So God birthed his church in a very polytheistic society. And yet Jesus comes along and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, the only true God, except through me. Do you think that was controversial in those days? Do you think some people might say, well, you know, what he's saying is really not relevant for our time? Do you think they could have said that back then? Absolutely. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at Mark chapter 2. Turn with me to some of these passages here. Mark chapter 2, verse 2. We'll start with verse 1. Here Jesus is moving through the country with his disciples following him. They are being astounded at every turn. They are having an aha experience. Every time Jesus meets somebody, he's healing the sick. He heals a leper. People are flocking to him because he is giving them what they've never seen before. He has power in his teaching. He has authority over demons. And his disciples are just kind of being along with him. And here he goes through Capernaum, and it says in verse 1, Mark chapter 2, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. So people were flocking to him for many different reasons, mostly because they were hoping to be healed or have their needs met. And what is he doing to them? Or for them. He is preaching, the next verse, he is preaching the word to them. Because they needed to know the real meaning of life. They needed to know that there was an almighty God. There was one God. He was a true God. That he created all things. He had a design for their lives. He had a design for marriage. He had a design for families. He structured government and societies. He was the God of our eternal souls. He was teaching them the truth about God. And that's what the people's inner need was, their most important need was to know their Creator and be rightly related to their Creator beyond all the other needs. The people didn't know that, but Jesus knew that. So he's teaching them the Word. In John 1:18, it says that Jesus came to make the Father known, because there was no way we could have understood God on our own. We concoct all kinds of things about God, don't we? Everyone who comes to Christ comes with a huge misconceptions about God. We all do that. Some people who are raised in homes that might have been abusive, and they hear about God, they think of this God that judges them all the time, is never pleased with them, always angry, never being able to measure up. There are some people that grew up in a performance mentality, and if they're not hitting on all cylinders and doing everything just right, God doesn't care about them. Others were raised in homes where they pretty much had what they wanted, and so they see God, their Father, being kind of a God who gives them what they want. Kind of their bellboy. Used to be in the old hotels, they had a cord. Now you can buzz your phone. And they had a cord, ding, ding, we need something to drink. Ding, ding, we need food. And they look at God as being that. Ding, ding, I need help. I need money, I need strength. Where are you? And they have this concept about God. And so all of those are misconceptions about who God is. So Jesus came to bring the truth. Go to John chapter 5. Jesus also taught, he was teaching his disciples all these things. John chapter 5 gave them another interesting insight, because he taught them not only about this life, but he taught them about what would happen in the life to come. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, again, he's emphasizing his word, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He has passed from death to life. That means as a Christian now, born again Christian, eternal life begins now. We don't have to wait for eternal life till after we die. Death is just the doorway into eternal life. That's what Jesus said. He who believes in me and hears my word and believes in him who sent me, they have eternal life now. So that's why many Christian funerals and memorial services are full of joy. Because it's graduation day for the Christian. We go on to be with the Lord. We have a great homecoming waiting for us. Isn't that great? These bodies, they're just temporary. As we say oftentimes, the shell stays here, the nut goes home. Hey. How many of you nuts are ready to go home? Shed these shells. I'm ready. So Jesus was giving them insight. And after we die, Jesus said, that is not the end. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning of another realm of life. He said, after this comes the judgment. Same as Hebrews chapter 9:27. Man is appointed once to die, after this, judgment. That's what Jesus taught. So men concoct our own ideas about life. It left to ourselves, we come up with all kinds of fantasies, like reincarnation. That is a fantasy. Jesus taught, you're appointed one time to die, after this comes a judgment. But not knowing that, or rejecting that, we have to come up with some other kind of purpose for living, or other kind of reason, or maybe other kinds of hope. So you come up with the fact that maybe we have a series of lives, and each life you have a chance to do better. Maybe we can make some sense of life that way. But is that true? No. Jesus said, that's not true. And then you have the humanistic, secular humanists that teach, no, that's not true. All there is what you see. We promote naturalism. There's just the material world. And we're all part of the material world. And we're all species of other species. And when you die, your ticker just stops and there's nothing else. So the memorial services for that is very sad because, oh, they're just a wasted life if they died young and didn't reach their full potential in this life because they have no hope for any other life. And we concoct all these ideas. None of them are true. Because Jesus came to bring the truth. What an awesome thing that is. That's what he came to bring. So we know that after we die, these souls continue to live on. And praise God, as Christians, when we meet the judgment, the price has already been paid for our crime through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died the death and bore the wrath of God that each one of us deserve because of our own sin. But Jesus wiped that slate, so we ushered into the very presence of Almighty God at death. Wow. And that's what he taught his disciples. Also, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, he gave them another insight into the importance of listening to him and following his word and making the word of God central to their lives. In verse 31, John 8, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will saddle you with religious obligations and for the rest of your life. And God will rain on every picnic and depress you because you'll never measure up. And that's not what it says there, right? You will know the truth, and what happens? The truth will set you free. Oh, boy, how many want to be free? See, that's what God's word is meant to do. So scripture is a word of encouragement and life to us. And by the way, I circle all the ifs in my Bible, as most of you who know me know that. Because wherever you see if, there is a promise following that from God. And all of the if promises are conditional promises. Not all the promises of God in the Bible are conditional, but the ones that begin with if are. And that means that that promise is conditioned on something that we respond to in God. So if we do not continue in God's word, then we will not know the truth, and then there's not going to be any freedom in our life. So you have Christians, this is my world as a pastor, you have Christians who set the word of God aside, maybe read it every now and then, but they're not living in the word. They're not abiding in the word. And so they don't know what they've got. And so they're still living in many areas of bondage in their life. And they don't have to be there. If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Is God's word relevant for today? Does it really meet the very needs in our life? Oh boy. I could go on the rest of the morning just on testimonies of people that I personally have been associated with and the application of God's word to so many different areas of life. to finances and relationships and jobs and the future and anxiety and depression and anorexia and bulimia, compulsive behaviors. You know, I was a psych major in college because I wanted to go into the world and I wanted to be a counselor and help people. Man, I'll tell you, that was before I was a Christian. And you talk about the blind leading the blind. That would have been me, okay? Then I realized God is the God of psychology. He knows more about human nature than anybody does. We talked about that last week. Years ago, a couple people who were friends of mine, I was counseling them because they had some marital conflicts. In fact, they had 25 years of marital things going on. Their marriage was never quite what they wanted it to be, what God's Word told them it would be. It was never quite right. They had lots of issues and problems. The wife didn't feel really loved by her husband, and she always had this drive to be noticed by other men. And I'd even talk to her about that. She said, I hate this about me. She said, Pastor Doug, I hate this about me, but I want guys to notice me. I just want that. I have this need. She was insecure in her relationship with her husband and even entered into an adulterous relationship at one point in her life that her and her husband had to work through. Why was all this happening to them? Well, as I was talking to them one day, I said, you know, tell me about how you met and how you got married. Were the parents respected and honored? Were they all together on this marriage? Were they all in agreement? And the couple says, oh, no, you know, back in those days, we didn't think about that. We figured they might not be, so we eloped and we got married and just informed our parents that this is what we did. How many of your parents here would know that would hurt? But kids don't know that. And so they went off, and so I said, you realize that God's Word says, honor your father and mother, that things may go well with you. Young people here, those who aren't married right now, better listen to these scriptures. Very important for your future. Honor your father and mother, that things may go well with you. I said, you realize you have disrespected and dishonored your parents from the beginning. And they said, yeah, but that was 25 years ago. I mean, now, you know, things seem like that's a lot of water under the bridge. You know what's great about God is He takes care of all the water under the bridge, too. And He doesn't want us to walk in denial about that. So I said, here's what I would do. I would, next time you get together with your folks, I told the man who was a friend of mine, he was 7 years older than me at that time. In fact, he's still 7 years older than me. But come to think of it. I said, and they were in their late 40s at this time, mid to late 40s. And I said, I would get her dad apart, have time with him, and just ask him to forgive you for disrespecting him and dishonoring him when you got married. Because then God will forgive you, and then you're in line with God's Word. Because God's Word, His moral laws are like His physical laws. Does gravity affect all people at all times and all cultures here in the world? Yeah. Does God's moral law do the same? Yeah, they're the laws of God. So they did. They went back. Their parents lived in another state. And after 25 years, he got alone with her dad and asked his forgiveness for disrespecting them and dishonoring him. And he said, I wish I could go back and do it differently, but would you please forgive me? And the dad almost started crying, got tears in his eyes, gave this guy a hug, and said, I've been waiting for this for 25 years. That dad did not forget what he did. And because of that, they never had a good relationship with the parents. The father-in-law never respected the son-in-law. It caused problems in their marriage. There was insecurity in their marriage. And God began a great healing in that couple. Is God's Word relevant for today? There's a young couple that I met. They're actually in here today, but I'm not going to tell you their names. Because you have no idea the testimony of the person you're sitting next to this morning. But I know a lot of them out here. And here's another one. This guy came and they wanted to get married. He had been raised in a Christian home but was not walking with the Lord. She had very little church experience of any kind in her life. He had a big drinking problem. And they were getting ready to live together, and they came in to be married, I think, because their parents might have asked them to, or maybe the young man decided to. But they were talking to me about marriage, and just this morning, I told him, I said, I may use you as an illustration in my sermon today. And he said, that's okay. He says, when I came in, I was so messed up, I was walking with two left feet and one arm. He said, I wasn't making it through life very well. I began to talk to them about the Word of God and God's plan for marriage. What God's design for marriage is, because God is the one that created marriage, not the state of Colorado, not the United States. But today, people would say, well, Doug, the Bible's irrelevant for marriage today. Come on, we're in the 21st century. Well, I started talking to this couple about God's plan for marriage, and they left my office, and I did not know if they were going to come back again. Because, like I've said many times, couples, when you share God's word, will leave, and they don't come back because they want to do it a different way. But doing things God's way gets God's results. Doing things our way gets whose results? Ours. Not always the good. So anyway, they came back. We started talking about the Word, going through how God's Word related to many areas of life. The young man realized he needed to make a commitment, or definitely a recommitment of his life to Christ, and he did. After that, you know, when you give your life to the Lord, sometimes things get worse before they get better. So here, he comes to Christ, gives his life to the Lord, and now he's got a problem because God's word says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And his girlfriend, fiance, didn't know if she was going to do that or not. And so here you go, you know, going down the road of God's word. So we prayed, but sure enough, after several times together, this young gal said, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. And they both became Christians, had a wonderful marriage, set on solid rock. And I'm not going to ask them to stand up, but they have a wonderful marriage today. And if you see them, they have light in their eyes. Their life was now built on a firm foundation. They were starting on all the wrong feet. They were about to be another statistic. Praise God. Is God's word relevant for today? Does it really speak to our deepest needs? Absolutely. And it has to be central in our life. This is what Jesus was saying. Turn to John chapter 15. A couple more scriptures. John 15. And here, look at what our Lord said. This is what he wants for us. And I'm emphasizing this because so many times I know as Christians, we neglect the Word of God. We read a lot of other books, but not the book. Bible. You know where the word Bible comes from? It comes from the Greek word biblos, which means book. We have a compiling, a book, 66 books, our library of the Word of God. Now, God could have given us enough to fill up the United States with books, but he didn't. This is all we need for life, to understand him. Here Jesus said again, John 15, verse 7, if, there's that word again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Is that a promise or what? Now, we're talking about the God of the universe, the God who spoke everything into existence, the God who can do anything. He has no limits. Whatever he pleases to do, he does, and he does it perfectly. And now we have a relationship with Almighty God. We have access to him. We can pray to him. We can call upon his name. And Jesus said, if these two things are in your life, you can ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done. So some Christians will come and say, well, Doug, God said that he'd answer my prayers and do whatever I wish, but I don't see him doing that in my life. Well, are the ingredients there? That's the key. There's two ingredients that are necessary for that. Number one, that he abides in me. And number two, his word abides in me. What does the word abide mean? The word abide comes from the word abode, which means a dwelling place where we live. So Jesus is saying, if you live in me and I live in you, that means your whole being is consumed with my presence. And I'm your Lord and you're following me and have a heart for me and allowing me to live my life through you. You've yielded your life to me. You've surrendered your life to me. You want what I want. You're living in me. And my words are living in you. They're becoming everything to you. They're the very source of your choices, of your dreams, your desires, your plans. They're guiding you through life. They're calling you how, and teaching you how to respond to different areas of life. You are saturated with my word. If you abide in me, my word saturates and permeates your life. Then you can ask whatever you wish and it'll be done. But not until then. See? That's a conditional promise. How many of you would like to have a relationship with God where you could ask whatever you wish and it'll be done? How many think that's possible? Yes, because Jesus said that. It is possible. It is possible. So as we do that, as we let him live in us, he changes our desires. And the things that we might have asked for 10 years ago that we thought were so important, now that we're growing in the Lord and saturated with his presence, those things aren't important anymore. And God's will becomes our will. And so you have in 1 John chapter 5, it says, whatever you ask according to his will, you can be confident that he'll do it. But again, how are we going to know his will if we don't know his word? And this is where so many Christians are just caught up with a frustrating walk because they're not giving themselves and devoting themselves to teaching and to the Word of God. That's a good challenge for us today. We need to live in His Word and have His Word live in us. We're going to move on to Acts chapter 20 in closing here. Very important here too. Because this now is the early church, and one of the areas that the church was planted in was this city called Ephesus. And Ephesus was a large city. God raised up a church in that area. Paul went to Ephesus for over 3 years and saw people come to Christ, and then he taught them the scriptures. And now he's getting ready to leave this area of Ephesus, and he's talking to the leaders of the church, the elders. And here's what he says, verse 26, Acts 20, 26. Paul says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Now, why would he use that kind of a phrase? I'm innocent of your blood. Well, in order to understand that, you have to have read and understood the Old Testament. And in the book of Ezekiel, it says specifically, he told Ezekiel, if you see someone sinning and doing the things that are an abomination to me in among God's people, and you do not warn them, their blood is on your head. But if they're doing things that are contrary to God's word and you do warn them, then you're free. If they don't listen to you, their blood's on their head. So Paul understood that. The leaders and people at Ephesus understood that because Paul taught the entire word. And so they understood what he meant by that. He said, I'm innocent of your blood. Why? Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word. The whole counsel, all of God's word. Very important. Then he tells him, pay careful attention to yourselves, first of all, that you're walking with God, and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. In the body of Christ, people that we know, teachers, powerful people, who began to get off track will begin to twist the scriptures and try to draw people out of the church, out of Orthodox Christianity, and that is happening big time today in the evangelical community through liberal thinking. Verse 32, and then I'm going to close with this. And Paul said, but now, and now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now continue doing what's been done. As you've been discipled, continue to disciple others in the word of God. That's what he wanted. Who is able to build you up? You know, you don't have to pay any gym costs for this to be built up. God's word builds us up. What does that mean? It means he strengthens us to handle the adversities of life, the twists and turns that come our way in life, the unexpected things, the difficulties, the problems in our life personally, in our thought processes, in our marriages, in our families, in our schools, in society, in our government, whatever else might happen. Why? Because the world is tough. People ask me all the time in the community, hey, Doug, how's the world treating you? I always say the same thing. The world beats you up, but God sure is good. I'll tell you, why do I say that? Because Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, the capital T. That means trouble. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, our focus is on our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, it's not only to build you up, but through the word of God, you will have the inheritance. The inheritance. Oh, boy. You know what? I was talking to a young believer, someone who just recently gave their life to the Lord in our church. He's asking me about the word of God. I said, you know what this word is? This is our will and testament. Someone has died and left us a great inheritance. Not only died, but he rose from the dead. And he's left us an inheritance. And you can find out about all you have now in Christ in this word, because it's your will and testament. Anyone in this room, if someone would come to you, a lawyer would come to you and said, there is a family member who died and has left you a great inheritance that is going to change your life. And here is the will and testament of everything that you have. Read it. There is not a person in this room, I guarantee you, who would not take that will and testament home and probably read it that night, right? Is there anybody here who would say, I don't want that? Anybody? No. Because in that will teach us all that we have in our inheritance. You know, that is exactly what the Word of God is. As we read the Word, we realize all that God has given us. We realize who He is and what we have in Him. It is our will and testament. That's why we have this inheritance. That's why He says, I commend you to the Word of God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of God's people. How do we know what we have? I find so many Christians who don't even know what we have already. We already have God. They're saying, oh God, please, I want you to live in me. I say, He's already living in you. I know you. You asked Him in your life years ago. Well, where is God? You know, well, you've done all these things and you've quenched the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what God's Word says. He tells us how to keep our inheritance, how to keep His presence alive in our life. It's what we have. Read all about it. We should live in this Word, and this Word should be living in us. That's what we are in Christ. That's how we grow in Christ, and that's what God intends for His church to be. Because the Word of God and the people of God are inseparable. You cannot have a Christian church without it being founded strictly and firmly upon the Scriptures. It just cannot happen. You will have something else other than Christianity because Jesus has given us His Word. Isn't that an awesome thing? Praise God. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you. Almighty God, we give you praise today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we've had as your people. And we recognize, Lord, that around the world, your body is meeting together. Millions of Christians are honoring you and worshiping you and reading your word today. And we just join with the family of God this morning. Many in this county, different church fellowships that love you and know you, part of the body of Christ, we're just joining with them to learn about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we want to be true disciples. We want to grow in you, grow in the knowledge of you, and become the men and women that you've designed us to be. And Lord, forgive us for times when we've set your word aside, neglected it, or maybe read it when we felt like we had time. But it did not become our life. Oh God, you have given us your word. It's our owner's manual. And oh God, may you instill within us again a thirst and a hunger for you, for your words of life. Move within us mightily by your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for any times we've quenched your Holy Spirit. And because, Lord, then we've fallen into our own understanding and we've caused a bunch of problems in our life. So thank you and praise you for the guidance that we have. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we praise you for it this day. We honor you and thank you, Lord. And Father in heaven, if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means, and they have never come to Christ and put their faith in Christ and believed your word, let this be the day of their salvation. As your word rings true to them, let them not hesitate, O God, to say today, Jesus, this is the day I surrender my life to you. I'm not going to wait any longer. I give you the reins of my life. I trust you now as my Lord and my Savior, who bore the wrath of God for me so that I will not have to come in to eternal judgment. Thank you for what you've done in my life, Lord. And you can give your life to Christ today. Whether you're here in this room, or at another place right now, open your heart to Jesus Christ. And we will pray with you here this morning. And any other needs that may be here, we'll be here to pray for you this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time now. And as we leave this room, oh God, we're going to be alert to the opportunities you give us all week long to share the good news of Jesus with others and the life and truth of your word. Father, thank you, for we are yours, oh God, and we thank you and praise you for that today. And we give you praise for all these things. And now, Father, receive this last song as an honor and a worship of you from our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together, shall we?